Over there, that's pretty neat. We don't have pews, but a whole row of chairs. How about that? Very nice. See the fields. I was thinking as I was preparing for this message for today, kind of in the final minutes as I was doing this, I just got thinking about where we are as a church again and how many people are stepping up to help out in so many different ways. I just wanted to say thanks for that, for all those that are doing that in different ways. You know who you are. I'd miss somebody if I tried to list you, and it would take too long. So it's nice to see everyone pitching in. But I did want to tie in with a couple of messages that fellas gave not too long ago, kind of by way of introduction to what we'll be talking about today. Phil did a neat job over a period of about three different messages, I think, sharing with us that we're supposed to know God, we're supposed to apply God's Word, know the Word, apply the Word, and then be the Word. Remember that? That was three different sermons, and a lot of good stuff in each one of those. The last part of that was the end of all things, remember, from what Solomon had to say. He told us that in the conclusion, this is Solomon, the conclusion, when all has been heard, is to fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person, it says in the translation. So fear God and obey his commandments, a powerful command there, a powerful word for us. And then Scott followed that up a little while later, remember, with what's it look like if we don't fear God? And I went through quite a description there. I don't know about you all, but there were quite a few things in there I recognized in the mirror. So he was reminding us, what does it look like? Examine yourself and remember that we're supposed to fear God and obey his commandments. And that came on the tails of Phil's messages on know the Word, apply the Word, and be the Word. So today, I hadn't really planned on using that as an introduction. It just fit at the last minute because what I wanted to talk about today was the living Word. And you know, of course, that's Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, the living Word. In the book of John, the beginning of that book is where it talks a lot about Jesus' introduction, basically, to his ministry. And that's what I was going to share today. I'm doing this with some folks over at the St. Andrews Rehab Center, by the way, and having a real blessed time there, being able to chat with some of those folks about the scriptures. And so we're going through the first chapter in John, just finished it today. And I'm going to go through the first part of it, though, with us here today, not the whole chapter. But let's have a word of prayer before we begin. Father, again, thank you for all who are participating in this family of believers. I pray that, Lord, we might be a family of believers that you're proud to share with the community and use us to bring others to know you as Savior. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So let me just read a little bit from 1 John. I'm going to be all entirely in the first chapter of John. For those who like to read along, this would be a day you could do that, where I'm just not jumping around so much. First chapter of John. Just verses 1 through 5 to start. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Quite a splashy start if you think about it, you know. It's talking about the Word, the living Word, and we'll find, of course, this is Jesus that we're talking about here. And embedded in those words, I think, if we know anything much about the rest of Scripture, is the triune God, or at least a God that has more than one part. God, one of the parts of God is the Word, which is Jesus. So this Word that's coming to us, this living Word that's coming to us, not unlike the words in the written Scriptures, are coming to us from God. In this case, the living Word is God. Jesus embodies the truth. He is a light that comes against the darkness, and the darkness can't prevail against it. I'm going to go on a little further, starting with verse 6 now. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came for a witness, that he might bear witness of the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came that, but came that he might bear witness of the light. So now we're being told about John the Baptist, of course, and he's introducing the living Word. He's introducing Jesus really to the world at this point. So John the Baptist. Then moving on, verses 9 through 11. There was the true light, which, when coming into the world, enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many... we'll stop there. I thought it was interesting. One of the concordances I read, or one of the commentaries I read, really landed on this whole thing about receiving him quite a bit. And I'll just simplify it to the one example that really stuck with me. He said, this kind of receiving is not like receiving a letter in a mailbox out by the street. And that we receive a letter like that sometimes. No, the words that are being used here and what's being conveyed here is receiving someone, welcoming them gratefully into your home, opening the door and having them come into your home. I thought that was an interesting way to think about how we receive Christ. Are we receiving it just as a written word someplace, or as a somebody's one-liner, or a short prayer or whatever? Is it like having a letter posted in the mailbox out front? Or is it like having Jesus outside the front, outside the door, and opening it and welcoming him into our home? The latter, of course, is what we're to do when he is our Savior. We're going on a little bit. Verse 12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So the ones that did receive him have promises that things are going to happen to those who receive him. We, I hope, everyone in this room, if not most of us, but hopefully all of us, can look forward to that. We have received Christ the way we've, rather than just as a letter out front, but by opening our front door into our hearts. Going on, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and of truth. There it is. He's a living word. We have the written word, we have the living word. Jesus was the living word. He came and dwelt among us in the flesh. I'm blown away and excited to think that this God loved us enough. This God who says that the most important thing there is to have a relationship with him and then with each other. So relationships are the most important thing. This God who says the most important thing is relationship took the triune God and took part of that Trinity off, in a sense, and made him a man and had him come and become a human being on earth for a while. That human being on earth for a while got tired, probably got sore. Obviously, when he's crucified, went through a lot of suffering and pain. That part of God that came as the living word knows what it's like to be human. He knows what it's like to hurt. He knows what it's like to be insulted. Later on, we're not going to get there today, I don't think, but later on, remember when they were starting to spread the word who Jesus was, and Philip went to Nathanael, and Nathanael said, well, can anything good come from Nazareth? Remember that? Think about that. If somebody said that to you, I came from Evansville, Indiana. So how about if somebody that was just being introduced to me said, oh, he's from Evansville, Indiana. And they said, oh, can anything good come from Evansville, Indiana? How do you think I would take that? Not well, right? I would be insulted. I would have to either probably argue with the person on what a great place Evansville, Indiana was, and that I wasn't so bad, or I'd let that insult pass right by me and try not to let it impact me. I don't know all the circumstances going on here, but with Jesus and Nathanael anyway, Jesus knew Nathanael was under the tree. He knew Nathanael's heart. In fact, he went on to say that Nathanael, here's a man without guile. So he was without treachery. Nathanael didn't care for Nazareth, but he was honest about it, and he actually verbalized it. He was an honest and not a treacherous man, according to Jesus. But Nathanael knew that Jesus knew him. If Jesus had started arguing with Nahum about what Nazareth was like from the very offset, Nathanael might have missed the boat. But that's not what happened. Jesus didn't even deal with that. He just told Nathanael how he knew his heart, basically. And Nathanael came to know him as Savior. So this Jesus knows us, and he knows our hearts, and he knows what it's like to hurt. But he's more than that, of course. It's not just that he knows us. as a human, but we know from other scripture, of course, he died and he rose again. So he is the living word and he is God. He rose again. Moving on from there, verses 15 through 18, I'll read next. It was like this: John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has a greater rank than I, for he existed before me.'" I'd like to pause there for a minute and remember what we read at the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. So Jesus, the living Word, Jesus was part of creation. He was there. It was made through him, for him. He holds it together, we're told, in other places. So John has recognized that. He knows that. "He who comes after me has a greater rank than I, for he existed before me. For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time, the only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father. He has explained him." So now we're reminded in verses 15 through 18, the law came through Moses. We've all heard this before, but just as a reminder, the law came through Moses. The law, I always think of that right away as the Ten Commandments, but so much more, of course. A perfect God allowed those laws, and in fact, spoke those laws into existence, and we're to follow those laws the best we can. But the best we can isn't good enough, and that's why grace is so important, of course. So the law points out how we aren't good enough to earn our way to heaven, because we can't be perfect for a perfect God. But Jesus comes along, and he's full of grace and truth. He is still telling the truth. We need salvation. We're not good enough to go to heaven on our own. But he also brings grace, because he was going to die for our sins and pay the penalty for our sins. Moving on. Actually, let me pause there just for a second. I might just say, you know, a lot of these things we've heard before. They come from the scriptures, but I think it's good to be reminded and to think about them. Particularly, of course, if we're in any doubt that we know Jesus as our Savior, we need to really be thinking about those things. You know, when we were singing the songs earlier, particularly the first one we sang, I was remembering when I was a young man in my late 20s, I had grown up in a church. I had I'd heard the scriptures. I think I had trusted Christ as my Savior as a young man, but I wasn't living that way. And in my late 20s, the Lord, I like to say, sort of worked me over. I ended up with two Christian roommates praying for me, told me to read the Bible a little bit, which I started doing. And the scriptures, the written word that Phil talked about, was speaking to me, you know. And so I had to change my lifestyle, change some things. I wasn't doing it for salvation, but I was doing it now, I think, to try to please this God who did so much for me. That song, one of those songs that we were singing a moment ago, just reminded me of being in graduate school up in Boston and running around a quarter-mile track. And I'd be looking around, nobody can see me, okay, I'm going to sing. So I would sing that one song because I knew it as a kid, and I'm running around. So I was running around the track a minute ago while we were singing that song, just praising the Lord for his wondrous creation and what he has done for us. This is our God. If we want to remember these things, the fundamentals of our faith, we need to remember these things for ourselves, but also to share them with those around us. Let me go on a little further. Now I'm in verse 19. "And this is the witness of John, when the Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who are you?' And he confessed and did not deny. And he confessed, 'I am not the Christ.' And they asked him, 'What then? Are you Elijah?' And he said, 'I am not.' Well, are you a prophet? And he answered, 'No.' They said to him, 'Who are you?' So that we may give an answer to those who sent us. 'What do you say about it yourself?' What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way for the Lord.'" So I thought it was neat to see how John the Baptist jumps out there right away and indicates that what he is not. And so he's demonstrating humility for us right off the bat. We're told in other places in Scripture, of course, that that's a great character trait. That's an attribute that we should all strive after, is humility. John the Baptist could have said, "Oh yeah, look at me, and keep watching me." No, he didn't. Right away he said, "No, I am not the Christ. I'm not Elijah. I'm not the prophet." "And what are you?" they ask him then. Who are you? What are you? And he says, I'm just one, a voice crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. I'm told that when he used Lord there, that was synonymous with God. So he's making it very clear that something very special is happening here. Something's coming. The Messiah is coming. The King is coming. I'm just out here to let everyone know that, he's saying. So the Lord is God and Jesus is God. Jesus is the one who's coming, getting ready for a king. Reading on now. Now they had been sent from the Pharisees, and they asked him, that is, they asked John the Baptist, and said to him, why are you baptizing if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize in water, but among you stands one whom you do not know. It is he who comes after me, the thong of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. These things took place in Bethany beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. Yeah, I think it's pretty clear from just reading the scriptures there that John was making it clear that the one who's coming is much greater than himself. It's kind of neat to underline, though. I mean, you get that impression. He's saying, hey, I'm really low, and this Jesus, or he doesn't say Jesus yet, but someone's coming who's going to be a whole lot higher than me. But he really emphasizes it, I understand, because if you were going to untie somebody's sandals back in that day, that was something that slaves did, and it was the lowest of the jobs that a slave might do for a person. So it was like lower than low. He was putting himself extremely low. Again, most of you know I'm like an engineer, so I tend to think of graphs a lot, pictures. And so if I were to look at a scale here, let's do a one-axis plot here. And so this is goodness up here, and here's a badness, or let's just even say neutral here, and then goodness up there. And so I think what John the Baptist is saying is there's one coming who's way up here, you know, like off the charts. And I am like way down here, barely off the axis. I'm tiny. I'm nothing. Kind of like, again, the song we just sang about the mighty, powerful God that we worship. This king that's coming, this Jesus that's coming, John the Baptist, I guess, probably doesn't know his name yet, but he's coming. And he's saying, this one that's coming, I know he's coming, is so much greater than me. Almost hard to imagine, but he uses the analogy of untying his, I can't even untie his shoes, he says, his sandals. Well, here we go, verse 29. The next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. There it is. There's a big announcement. This is him. There was one coming. Here he is, the Lamb of God. He's the Lamb of God. He takes away the sin of the world. A couple aspects of that when you think about just those simple words. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Remember in the context back in these days, they were still sacrificing lambs on a regular basis to cover the sins since the last sacrifice. This went on and on all the time. It was a continuous thing that went on and on. Why? Because people continue to sin, just like us. You know, you're not perfected yet. They weren't perfected yet back then either. So they would recognize when a time came for the next sacrifices, oh yeah, I sinned since the last sacrifice. I better offer a sacrifice. So they'd offer a sacrifice, and then they'd offer a sacrifice, and then they'd offer a sacrifice. Just went on and on, right? So That was the sacrifices, though, that they brought, right? They brought the best sheep. They might have been a real sacrifice for them. That would have cost some money, or it would have been tough to pick out your best sheep to sacrifice or whatever. But that's what they did. So it was a sacrifice or a lamb that they brought, wasn't it? They brought that sacrifice, and they offered it for their sins. John says, this is the Lamb of God. So it's not some person's lamb. This is the Lamb of God. Whole different thing. Whole different thing. So it's only going to be once. Isn't that cool? It's only going to happen once. Jesus was going to die once. There was going to be a sacrifice of God's lamb once. For all the sins that you've committed, that I've committed, it's mind-blowing. But we have a mind-blowing God. And not only that, it's not just for you and me, the people in this room, or us, the people in this county or state or nation, it says the world. This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Pretty amazing. This is kind of the announcement that John the Baptist is making as Jesus is coming onto the scene. So, Lamb of God, the old was temporary, the new is permanent. The old was for the individuals that brought the sacrifice, the new is for the whole world. Let's go on. In verse 30 now. This is he, still John speaking, this is he on behalf of whom I said, after me comes a man who is of higher rank than I, for he existed before me. I'm going to stop there. A thought just came to mind thinking about Ken with his military background and myself with associated with military. Many of you have been in the military. When we hear rank, does not military come to mind when you hear rank, you know? And going back to that analogy, in the military, there's a rank. You could be coming in as a seaman, and you end up as an admiral, or in the Air Force, there's other, you can have many stars, you know, and so on. On that scale I talked about a moment ago, with this being us and that being God, the seaman might be down here, and the admiral might be maybe somewhere in there, right? We're all kind of the same. The military rank that we think about is nothing in comparing oneself to God. So after me comes a man who has higher rank than I, John the Baptist says, for he existed before me, and I did not recognize him. But in order that he might be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing in water. And John bore witness, saying, I have beheld the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon him, and I did not recognize him. But he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, he upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. He's reiterating, this is the Son of God. Interesting, isn't it? John the Baptist, who had this revelation that someone's coming, when he first met Jesus, he didn't necessarily recognize him right away. It wasn't until there was a miraculous thing happened. The Spirit came. He saw the Spirit alight on Jesus, and he knew now that this was the one. So much so now that he says, this is the Son of God. So there was like a divine intervention here. This was the Spirit of God speaking to John the Baptist, saying, hey man, John the Baptist, do you recognize who this is? And then he showed him. You know, I think this happens to all of us, does it not? We might read something about Jesus. We might see it on TV, whatever, and it's just another story. We might even hear it many times, and it's just another story. Your neighbor may have heard it many times, and it's just another story to them. But they might not have had this divine revelation yet. Scriptures talk about how that God pulls us to himself, remember? That he has to reveal himself to us. It's a tough thing to get your head around. How much of it is free will? How much of it is God pulling you in? There's probably, I mean, the best I can tell, there's both things going on. We can all be part of that God using us to pull someone in. We can share the truth with someone. He can use us as his voice to draw them to himself. We're probably not going to be made into a dove that lands on their shoulder, I don't think. But God might use us to help woo somebody to himself, just with our lifestyle, with our words, with how we treat people, particularly our neighbors. And who is our neighbor? We know the story there. Pretty much everybody, including the beat-up, broken man in the ditch on my way to work, for example. So we can be God's hands and feet. We can be, perhaps, part of a divine intervention, if you will, where God speaks to a person through us. So that gets us pretty much as far as I wanted to go today, I think. We still have plenty of time. I'll go a little further. I'll try not to go over time, though. before I do go further, let me just see. There's a few points I wanted to make here about we might make some conclusions up to this point. I'm up to verse 34 in the first chapter of John. Some conclusions. God came to us as a man. God came to us as a sacrifice. And that sacrifice is for our sins. Jesus is the Lamb of God. And God revealed Jesus to John and to us. And it dawned on me, you know, back to that letter analogy. Whether it's us ourselves or our neighbor, we don't want to have Jesus come just as a letter in the mailbox out front. We need to have him come into our hearts. We need to open the door and let him be welcomed into our home, to our inner places. So we need to recognize him as a Savior. We also need to know him as a Lord. And of course, in the churchy terms, I guess you could say, of course, that's being saved and then being sanctified, right? When I was that young boy I was talking about earlier and went to church, I think I was saved. It wasn't until I was an adult, really, that I think that I was beginning to be maybe sanctified, where God was really making himself clear to me and I had to answer, had to make better decisions based on what he was showing me. Okay, so I guess we have time to go ahead and look at the rest of this chapter. So I'm going to go ahead and keep reading. I'm on verse 35. Again, the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked upon Jesus and as he walked, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and beheld them, following, and said to them, "What do you seek?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you going, or where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come, and you'll see." They came therefore and saw where he was staying. And they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found first his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which translated means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated means Peter. Interesting encounter here, I think. I like to think of this as this little section here. First of all, I have to kind of sort my way through the names and people, what's going on. I think maybe a good way to try to capture this is that this is the first three converts, or this is the first three followers. We don't know that for sure, right? Because it's just the first three that are recorded, I think, at least in the book of John. First three followers, first three believers. And another example of humility pops up here, doesn't it? John the Baptist now is saying, they're coming to John the Baptist, and John the Baptist is saying, "Hey, look over there. That's the guy you want to follow." He's saying this to two of his own disciples. These are two men who followed John the Baptist around, apparently. But now he's saying, "Don't follow me, follow him." And he's pointing to Jesus. So there's a pointing that goes on. And I think we should all be reminded to be humble and point to Jesus, right? We should all be pointing to our Lord. Regardless of the situation, we get that chance. We should be pointing to the Lord, point people to the Lord. And it's interesting that so John the Baptist did that to these two followers of his. So who are these two followers? One of them we're not totally sure about, but the commentaries I've read, and it makes sense to me, is the author of the book we're reading right now. It was John. One of those two followers was John. The other follower was Andrew. We're told that. What did Andrew do? Remember? He went and got his brother right away. So he's pointing now. So Andrew was pointing. So he's getting someone else to come to Jesus. So humility, pointing toward Jesus, and here now we have three new believers, or at least three followers of Christ. Let me read on, starting with this time at verse 43. The next day, he purposed to go forth into Galilee, and he found Philip, and Jesus said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Peter found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" We were saying that earlier. So here's where the scripture records that for us. "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Isn't it cool to hear that again out of somebody else now? Remember what was Jesus said that earlier. "Come and you will see," to these two guys that were asking questions. Now, we hear it again from one of his followers to another potential follower. "Come and see." I don't know if you remember or not, but when we had our pastoral co-chair in the early days, we were meeting back in the fellowship hall there, and it was a real fun time. We had a couple of new families, one of whom I think rejoined us today. And I don't know what's going on here at Heritage Church, but there's some neat things going on. And I find myself occasionally, I've said it many times actually since then, to someone, I'll say, I don't know what's going on at Heritage Bible Church, but you might want to come and see. It seems like the Lord is doing something. I don't know what it is, but you might want to come and see. That's what they're saying here, come and see. But they knew precisely what they were saying to come and see. They had already met the Savior, and now they're saying, come and see this one who is the Messiah. So Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said to him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile. I think I mentioned earlier, guile here is like treachery. So Jesus knows that, he knows Nathanael's soul, he knows his heart, he knows his spirit. There, here's a guy who speaks quickly, and even when it's negative about something, but he's apparently an honest man, and Jesus knows that. And he says that to Nathanael's face now. So Nathanael, that resonates with Nathanael, no doubt. He said, man, how's this guy know me? So Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. What a turnaround, huh? Think about that a minute. Just a minute ago, he was sitting under a tree somewhere, and his buddy came up to him and said, hey, man, come here. You got to see this guy. He's the Messiah. And he comes from Nazareth. And Nathanael says, oh, come on. That can't be anything good come out of Nazareth, can there? But he was, I like it because he had an intellectual curiosity. He wanted to, well, let's go see what this is. So he did. He came and met Jesus face to face now. Whoa, something happened. I'm not sure if it could be recorded in well enough for us to get. But what comes to my mind anyway, how did Nathanael turn so far, so fast from that skeptic to one who's proclaiming Jesus as the King of Israel? How'd that happen? Well, he met Jesus face to face, right? He got to meet him face to face. And then Jesus made it personal. He said, I saw you under the tree. And he also said, you're a true Israelite, but you don't have any guile. You're not a treacherous person. So he knew Nathanael's heart. There's a book that's come out not too long ago. Some of you may have read it. I haven't read it yet, called The Thin Places. I think it's a neat title because I think it's trying to describe what most of us have had an experience of once or more in our lifetimes probably. The idea is it's when God comes close, I think. So somehow, this God of the universe that controls everything and knows every one of us, he's with us all the time. But then there are those times when something happens. Maybe it's in the birth of a child. Maybe it's in a walk in the wilderness. It could be anything. A lot of times it has to do with appreciating creation and the creator. Have to appreciate the creator, not just the creation. But praising God. I'll tell you about one little thin place I had. One of the first ones I had, I think, and I didn't understand it, frankly. Well, maybe it was a second. But anyway, I was out walking in the woods. It was after a big storm in Texas, and I was in the big thicket area by myself, just hiking by myself. And I came in, and it was all flooded, and it was a real mess. But I came into this one little meadow area, and the sun hadn't been out all day, but it was shining now on this one tree. Not a special tree, just a tree. But it did have a nice shape to it, but it's just a tree. I think it might have been a maple tree. The light was shining on it. The wind was blowing a little bit and reflecting the light off the leaves. And I just stopped for a minute. I was looking at that tree, kind of like an art form, I suppose. That's pretty cool. That's really pretty. But then I stopped and I started thinking about that tree and some of the things that I learned in high school, which you all learned too, about photosynthesis and how the sugars are moving up and down the trunk of the tree. All these things are going on, taking light, using light to turn carbon dioxide into oxygen, all this kind of stuff. Kind of picturing all these things going on within the leaf, within the branch, within the trunk, within the roots, you know. And again, I'm an engineer, so I'm thinking, what a cool machine. Holy cow, look at this thing. And not only that, it reproduces itself. And it grows from a small thing to a big thing. That's amazing, you know, just amazing creation. But I didn't stop there, you know. Then I just thought, wow, God, wow, this is amazing. Look what you did. Look at this thing. I think that might have been a thin spot because all of a sudden I didn't feel like I was by myself. I could have been in church, you know. I was standing there praising God. I wasn't singing, wasn't even praying. I was just in my mind thinking, wow, God. I was sharing this with the folks at the retirement home this morning, and I was thinking of it as a thin place. One of the ladies there said, yeah, it's a wow moment. I said, yeah, that's what it is. It's a wow moment. Could be, again, sitting on a cliff looking over a countryside someplace and you're just thinking about God's creation. Could be seeing the birth of a child. Could be seeing the healing of someone you didn't know was going to get healed, whatever it might be. But I think that's what Nathaniel was doing here, right? This was clearly a wow moment for Nathaniel. He went from a skeptic to proclaiming the King of Israel just like that, because he had such a close encounter with God. Well, going on, just a little bit further, and then I'll be done. What happened after this, after Nathaniel proclaimed him the King of Israel? So Jesus answered and said to Nathaniel, "Because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You shall see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you shall see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Reference I read was saying it's an interesting phrase, isn't it? Think about that. Ascending and descending on the Son of Man. It seems kind of odd, but the references tend to go back to, remember when Jacob wrestled with God and he had a vision and the heavens opened for him and there was a stairway or a ladder and the angels were ascending and descending. So angels ascending and descending apparently is the key phrase. But that happened once before in a vision, but it was a stairway and angels were coming and going. It's like a bridge to heaven. So what Jesus may be saying here then is that when the heavens open this next time, the bridge is going to be me. It's going to be Jesus. You'll see the angels and angels ascending and descending on me, because I'm the bridge with heaven. I wanted to share with you something that's kind of almost a little too personal, too recent, but I think it's okay. You know, I was gone last week. Many of you know I was gone last week along with Gail. We were up visiting Gail's Aunt Lois up in Maryland. And Aunt Lois is a wonderful lady, Christian lady. I could spend the rest of the time talking about all the neat things she's done as a Christian lady, but it's not about what I want to mention. It's not about her. I don't think she'd mind me doing this. I haven't asked for permission, so I hope not. Aunt Lois, the reason we went up there is because Aunt Lois is on her last days, probably. She's 92, lived a wonderful life, has a hope in where she's going to be next, like we all do in the family. And had a great visit, but it's a sweet and sour visit because we just don't know how much longer she'll be around. But she's a strong lady, and you'd never know that's what's going on to talk to her. But in our last visit with her up there, her husband, her daughter, niece and nephew, and their families. We circled around her hospital bed there in the living room, and we prayed together. We held hands and we prayed together. Another thin place for me, and probably for others too, but I didn't have a vision or anything like that. Didn't hear voices, no vision. I just had the sense that here we are in this living room as a family, connected, literally connected by holding hands, praying. And I just had the sense, it just felt like, man, we're like right up next to a gate or a door here, you know. There's this big gate right next to our little circle. And Aunt Lo is more than likely the next one to go through that gate. But it could be any of us. You never know. She, at least for now, though, this is what we're thinking about. She's probably going to be the next one goes through that gate. And then all I could think about was, man, I wish I could see on the other side of that gate. But I don't get to see that yet, because the heavens haven't opened yet for me, you know, in terms of what Jesus said. I might get a little taste, a little sense, a little feel for what we have to look forward to, but I haven't really seen it yet. I haven't gone ascended or descended on the ladder or the Son of Man, right? So I just had this tremendous desire to look through there, crack the door open or something, because there's all this cool stuff on the other side. It's really, really going to be cool over there. And I can't go any further than that, because it's really beyond comprehension. I think the scriptures talk about that. There's things that go beyond what we can even imagine on the other side. So that might have been a little bit of a thin place for me, just recognizing that, wow, we're right up here to this place. We're kind of getting the help, we're kind of escorting up to the door on this side, but we'll wait and see what happens on the other side. We'll get to have a reunion on the other side of that door. I'm sure you caught it along the way in these verses that I was reading just prior to this, I guess. But Philip, again, was one that pointed. He pointed Nathanael to Jesus, right? So once again, humility. See that chain of events, one leading to another. And of course, that's why we're all here today, because those guys did that back then. Had they not done it back then, we wouldn't be here today. And so again, it's a reminder for us, be humble. Point toward Jesus. That's what we're supposed to do. So Jesus turned, or Nathanael turned around completely in a very short period of time because he had such a close encounter with God. I hope we've all had an encounter with God, maybe not quite as close an encounter with God as Nathanael did, seeing him face to face in the flesh, seeing the living word in the flesh. But you know what? This word is alive too, isn't it? We've all read this word. We've all experienced what happens when we do what this says or don't do what this says. We can see the wisdom in this book. We can see that it is a living book. But one last comment, I guess, back when I was that young man and running the track singing that song, you know, I was still struggling a little bit with what I was in here, and I had to make choices in my life, not for salvation again, but to please our Lord. There were things here I didn't understand, and I would just have to say, well, Lord, I don't understand that, but I'll do my best to follow it until I do understand it. He loves us, and he cares for us, and that just means so much for him to love us and care for us. I'm also remembering from messages we've had recently, Ken spoke on the 23rd Psalm last time. So I just wanted to restate that because it's such a good thing to remember now. This living word is powerful. It's part of God. We're supposed to fear God and obey his commandments, right? That's what I kind of started off with. We don't want to forget that. We're supposed to fear this God who made everything there is, and who we're supposed to obey his commandments. But then he comes to us as a human, as a living word. He comes to us as a shepherd. And that's what the 23rd Psalm is all about. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou dost prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou hast anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray. Father, just praise you and thank you for being the one who loves us, who came to us in the flesh. Thank you for your written word and for making that happen through the lives of men who wrote down what your spirit guided them to write. Help us to be your instruments, your tools. Help us to share maybe written words or just words of encouragement, things we might say to our neighbors that they might know you if they don't already. Help us to encourage one another as times get tough, and they may well get tough in coming years. Help us to encourage each other in our faith that we won't forget that you have us in your strong right hand. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.